resume on the 28th. Let's go. All right. We are dealing with the topic of the temple was called a house of prayer in these verses. And this is a place where the Jews and Gentiles could come and pray in the glorious temple of Jesus' day and before. Okay, prayers classifications. This is just a breakdown. Remember, I told you that the incense that was only to be used, the formula was to only be used in the tabernacle temple worship. This incense was, of course, brought in, and coals were placed on it. And it emitted this beautiful aroma that filled the place. Really, 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 really was glorious, I understand. The olfactory sense, sense of smell. And there were three separate things that made up this incense. Three different aromatic, like myrrh, frankincense, I don't know what the other was. And it was a mixture of certain proportion of each one. And which beautifully illustrates, symbolically, the three classifications of prayer, three types of prayer you offer up. The first is, of course, confession, 1 John 1:9. That's a prayer. Then we have intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer can be for yourself. You're praying for something specific with regard to your person and all the different aspects of that. And then you have intercessory prayer for others. You're praying for someone else. That's that simple. Thanksgiving for whatever. Being thankful. Being grateful for anything you might name that is a gift, a blessing from God. Now, praise, that's celebrating divine essence. That's illustrated by the model prayer, hallowed be your name. Now, very importantly, prayer's protocol. The believer is to direct prayers to God the Father. The Father is the author of the plan. There is a chain of command, even within the Godhead. And the head of it is God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And so when we pray, we say, Father, Heavenly Father, however. That's illustrated in Matthew 6, 6 and 9, which we looked at, and Ephesians 3, 14 and 5, 20. I'll do the Ephesians one. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Okay. And 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So the protocol involves directing your prayer to the first person of the Godhead. I mean, he goes by the title Father or Lord. That's fine. All three members of the Godhead go by the title Lord. The believer is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. as per John 14:13 and 15:16. This means, that doesn't mean you have to use the precise phrase, but what it does mean is that you're not to pray to Jesus, as the custom of some is, because he is the mediator. He's the mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. So the prayer is directed to the Father, and under the great mystery of mediatorship, Jesus Christ functions in this capacity in his deity with regard to all of the bona fide prayers that come up before the throne of grace. You're appealing to the majesty on high. You're taking your requests to God, your petitions, your intercessions. Romans 8:27. I'll just arbitrarily pick verses here. The believer prays in the I'm going to skip to the next one just so I can put it all together here. The believer is to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're never to pray to God the Holy Spirit, as is the practice of some. When you're filled with the Spirit and praying according to the will of God, he delivers your prayer directly to heaven. And that's where we come down to Romans chapter 8. And this is really an encouraging aspect of your prayer function. Sometimes you're under so much pressure that you don't know how to put it into words. You feel inadequate. But you're striving to get, especially when you're under some kind of pressure. Now, a lot of things, straightforward, no big deal. But other things, the pressure is on and you're trying to articulate something. So we do have a handicap. How do you put it all together in a prayer that is going to get the job done? Well, we get help from the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit, that's verse 26 of 8, also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. We lack information, the wherewithal to put it, formulate it like we would like. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He makes that which is inarticulate, articulate. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So that's kind of the role of the Holy Spirit in regards to intercessory prayer. Okay, moving on. Prayer's disciplines, of course. You've got to be in fellowship. Maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. John 15:7. If you abide in me, language here for being in fellowship, not to be confused with this, union with Christ, positional sanctification. All believers are in union with Christ. But all are not in fellowship, and so abiding in him means that you're in fellowship. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, you don't have to know all everything, but you have to have a modicum of understanding of the plan of God. Ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. Get on with it. Try that one on for size. You're making a request. As long as you follow the protocol and are not in violation of Scripture, praying from some aspect of your lust pattern, and it'll be done for you. Now, things you can't pray for. You can't pray that somebody you know and love is positive. You can't violate volition. You can pray that if there's anything that can be done to bring them around, that it'll be done. And it may not be pretty. I mean it. It may not be pretty. What has to happen to some believers for God to get their attention, or some people, whether it's to make the salvation adjustment or to get without. I mean, how many, all these people have all these testimonials, what had to happen to them before they got saved? They lost this. It was their health or their business or their whatever happened to them. It all came down on them. These patterns are found. What did it take to get Nebuchadnezzar to the salvation adjustment? A very humiliating experience. A mental disorder. Where he imagined himself to have affinity with bovines. That's cattle. And he lived with the cattle. Day in and day out. This great monarch. Back then, if you were insane or had a mental deal like that, they thought you were cursed to the gods and that you needed to be separated from society. They didn't have nice institutions to put people in, as far as I know. They just put them out to pasture. Literally. Well, one day he came walking back in. He's a great case study. Because, one, not many mighty are called. Not many from those upper echelons ever come around spiritually. In fact, of all of his exposure to the things that went on around Daniel, and his friends, the fiery furnace episode, other things, God struck him. One angel struck him. Actually, it was the agent that struck him with this. I'm always amazed. Angels can do that? Yeah, I guess so. Struck him with this mental disorder where he imagined himself to be have affinity with cattle. He didn't lose completely his rational mind. That was still left there so that when he'd had enough, he could soberly think of what the witness of Daniel had been. And Daniel's witness wasn't him on his case every day about you're a pagan and you need to get saved. Please. That's a fundy way. It's just let God work. And I'll do my job in front of you and that'll be the witness. If you have any questions, I'm here. And so after seven sevens, I think that's 7 weeks. My guess. I could do some more research on it. It wasn't 7 years. He was out of power. The kingdom was in limbo. To fill the power vacuum. And you're just not going to find another guy like Nebuchadnezzar that comes in and puts in his application. And God restored him to his full glory and even more. He came to his senses and turned his attention to the Most High God, not one of his pagan deities. And he was restored to power, lifted back up out of that. And all his former associates and everything came back into his sphere and plugged right on in and picked up and went on. And he sent out, in Daniel chapter 5, he sent a circular out to all the inhabitants of his kingdom. It was a witness. Call it a tract. But he sent it to all of his kingdom. And you can go read what he had to say. He was an absolute monarch. And the purest form of monarchy was Nebuchadnezzar. Others had checks and balances. There's no checks and balances on a Babylonian monarch. It's like God. There's no checks and balances on God. He does as he pleases. But he's always righteous, but he does as he pleases. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. Other type kingdoms, well, there was a Senate, there was a this, there was a that. However they functioned, that's why he was the head of gold in the image. Gold's the most precious of the metals. And then the metals go down as you go further down into the kingdom until you get down into iron and clay. You get silver, you get bronze, and you get iron in that image in Daniel. Of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You're the head of gold. Because he saw that image crushed and pulverized. And that's the overthrow of kingdoms and the advance of history all the way to the second advent with his 10 little toes. (Clears throat) But Nebuchadnezzar came around. But he's one of the exceptions. We have a few that we know from the Bible, and I'm sure there's others from human history that I'm not aware of at this particular time, who came to faith from the upper echelons of royalty, rule, power, wealth, and so forth. But most of these dummies are negative. Their God is fame and wealth. That's what they get. That's what they've got. They're just blind. They don't see this. They don't see the real glory. It's what I can see, feel, taste, look at right now. That's what matters. And that's the way the world operates under this lust grid thing. Lust for things, fame, approbation. Look at some of these celebrities. Not too close. But look at some of them. This is what she wore today. Now look at her hairdo. And they push these particular people. And that's what stimulates you? That's what you've got. You've got money, good looks, and this stage in which you can display your, let's say, feminine beauty. Or talent, if you have talent to go with it. That's the way of the cosmos. It's always been the way of the cosmos. But I can't wake anybody up. I mean, I can put the information, as I told someone at break, the individual has to be, something has to be going on in their life to bring them to want the truth. They're just not happy. They're not getting answers. They're on this treadmill of this church or thing, and it's the same old stuff. That's the way I was. I was okay for a while, but then it got to be, why can't we teach this? There's stuff that I teach up here from the Bible they wouldn't touch with a 20-foot pole. And bring it out into the open like you're supposed to. They wouldn't give that little speech I gave on David and Bathsheba. They might mention it, but they won't go into the information. I'm betting they won't. All right. Maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. All right. Learn Bible doctrine. And my words abide in you. That, of course, is a process. Consistency. Pray without ceasing. Don't give up on it. Don't say, what's the use? Particularly if it's an area that you haven't got an answer to or situation. You just keep beating on that door. And if you need to make a correction in your prayer, God will make it obvious to you. Maybe there are some things that, no, it isn't going to work out that way. And you just got to live with it. Again, you cannot change people's volition. You can set an example before them. I mean, how does a married woman who comes to Bible class and her husband is negative, how does she get him to come around? Without a word. Go home from church, fix him dinner, whatever. Do your womanly stuff without complaining. That's in Peter, in his book. You win them without a word. Because what they're going to witness is, as a result of your growth spiritually under doctrine, they're going to see that you've changed for the better. Whereas before you were a nag, maybe, or something else, you knocked it off. You're not doing that. And you handle any intimidation on his part. You handle it with grace and poise. It's just words. That's all it is. God will take care and protect you. from his abuses. One way or another, you're the weaker vessel. Boom. He'll take care of you. And if he is, and if he does come around, you want him without a word. You didn't say, well, you might not be having all these problems on your job if you get right with God. That isn't going to be helpful. It's true, but it isn't going to be helpful. He's just going to dig his heels in. That's your evangelism thing right there. If he never comes around and he leaves you, then that's nothing you can do about that. Because I've seen women who were threatened by their husband that they were going to divorce them if they continued to come to this church. And I want to say 9 times out of 10, like 99 times out of 100, they go with their spouse. We don't put people first. We put God first. And that really comes down to it when you have a real close relationship with somebody. It's God first. It's always going to be God first. I love you, but it's God first. And I'm not going to let you or anybody else drag me down spiritually. So I give all these guidelines out. Don't date negative volition. If you want to have a relationship with them and you're single, bring them to church. That'll end the relationship. Again, 99 times out of 100. But some of you have done that in the past. You told somebody interested in you and you interested them, you're going to have to go to this church and you're going to have to, well, I don't know how you said it, but you're going to have to come to church with me, put it that way. We're going to have a future. Well, if you did that with someone who's ultimately negative, then you wouldn't have a future. You're back on the waiting on the Lord to provide the right person at the right time and not get in a big hurry and try to make, you know, a silk purse out of a sow's ear. You can't do it. Onward, persistence, the parable of the persistent friend. I read that one for you. Inclusiveness. A verse that ought to be at the top of you memorize verses, or in part memorize them. Be anxious for nothing. That's a large order. That is a large, are you kidding me? Be anxious for nothing? Well, that's what the Bible says. How much you get worked up about something that's on the horizon. So you're anxious. Not you're concerned about doing this right, but we are to be anxious for nothing. It's called anxiety. And people have anxiety attacks for no reason, particularly. But then other people, it's just, what are we going to do? How are we going to get this done? Blah, 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 blah. This happened. Blah, blah, blah. How are we going to fix this? It's a discipline. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and entreaty. Prayer is the general word. Entreaty is more of an intense aspect of the prayer, entreaty. You can ask someone for something, and then you can just go be real forward about it. Entreaty. With thanksgiving. It's like a recipe. What did you leave out? I left out thanksgiving. What did you leave out? Salt. Oh. Well, it was only called for a half a teaspoon. Well, it makes a difference. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's language of accommodation. He knows what you're going to pray before you even open your mouth or utter a mental prayer. He knows what you're going to ask for. He's known it forever. He He made provision for it in time. Okay, my car's broke down. I need transportation. And I'll call my mechanic and help me get this thing fixed right. Not, oh, it's broken, blah, blah, blah. Well, if you never wanted it broke, if you didn't want it broke, you should have never got a car. You know? You just should walk everywhere. Well, that's not practical in this day and time. So, that stuff happens. My plumbing stuff, oh, it's gone. Yeah, it's unpleasant. All right, God, help me get the right plumber. Get him out here and get it fixed. I need plumbing. It's backed up and that's not good. So whatever it is, don't be anxious about it. And that's the alternative. Sometimes you have to get yourself to that. Yeah, you have to get yourself to that happy place where you're not worked up about this. How's this going to work out? How's this going to work out? Okay, God, work it out for me. Let's get this worked out. Get rolling with this. I got things to do. I can't sit around here and wring my hands and worry about it and pop pills or take shots of whiskey or whatever people do. Can't do that. That isn't going to solve anything. But make me miserable. And it doesn't glorify you. What glorifies you is I'm putting this on you to help me get through this. So you can relax. Have inner peace, faith rest, move through it. Yeah, well, Jack, it sounds like, yeah, it's a lot easier for me to get up here and say it than to do it. Obviously. But it is what we are supposed to do. You never found Jesus freaking out about stuff, did you? Yes, he was under pressure. Yes, he was under testing. It doesn't mean you can't feel pressure. That you're somehow, there's something wrong with you. We feel pressure. Pressure from within, the STA, and pressure from without. We're buffeted around by these things from time to time. But like I said, just try to rebound, sit down, get calm for a minute, get in fellowship, offer up a prayer or two, and get me through this. Help me relax about this. I can't change it by snapping my fingers. But you can. Get me through it. All right. I'll see you, God willing, next time. I told someone the last time, someone said, I'll see you Sunday. And I said, you sure will. And then I messed my arm up. And you didn't see me Sunday. I even felt funny when I said it. I felt like I should have said, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here today and have fellowship in the Word and with each other. Be with us as we go our separate ways, that we'll bear fruit in Christ. Amen.